for being late. Pastor Libby's preaching again this week out of 2 John. Last week's message was practicing the truth. This week's message is persevering in truth. You'd think that would be easy, but if it were, then God, through the Holy Spirit, wouldn't have inspired John to warn us about the truth, and keeping close to it. From 2 John, verses 7 through 9 is the passage Pastor will focus upon, but we'll read 1 through 9. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Praise God for his precious word.
Yes, we are going to look at that text today, verses 7 through 9. If you'd like to keep your Bibles turned there. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that we can study the scripture again today, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with understanding, help us to see the things and understand and perceive exactly what you want from us here today. So, Lord, just bless us with your grace, empower us with your spirit, and allow us to have open ears and a soft heart today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this epistle of 2 John, the apostle is writing to a dear Christian woman whom he calls, in verse 1, the chosen lady. And he's writing to her family, her children. And his primary concern is stated in verse 2, for the sake of the truth. That's why I'm writing to you, dear lady, for the sake of the truth, that sound doctrine regarding Jesus Christ is not compromised in any way. And the reason for this, the background to this, is because during that time there was a danger from false teachers who professed to be Christians, but they were going about traveling, seeking hospitality from genuine Christians. Once inside a believer's home, these deceivers would spread their erroneous doctrines. But John rejoices to find some of the lady's children walking in truth. That's verse 4. And then he asks this woman to continue in her own obedience to Christ's commandment to love one another. May we be loving one another, verse 5. And the more we love, the more we keep God's commands. And the more we keep God's commands, the more we will love. And it's like a snowball effect. The more you keep his commands, the more you love, the more you love, the more you keep his commands. And that all will produce joy. As John says here in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. What a joy it is. I have no greater joy than to know of my children walking in the truth. So to continue walking in truth and walking in love means we must persevere in maintaining sound doctrine. How do we do this? How do we keep the truth? How do we endure with a correct teaching? And that's where what the verses we're about to look at today address. In verses 7 through 9, we shall see three ways to persevere in truth. How? By staying on guard, keeping your guard up. We must keep watch over the treasure of sound doctrine that has been entrusted to us, namely the Bible. Can we preserve the Bible? Perseverance in the truth of Scripture is the message for today. So what are these three ways? How do we do this? Well, the first way to preserve and persevere in truth is to be on guard for the deceivers that are lurking about out there. Look at verse 7, please. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So John starts here in this paragraph. There are many false teachers, and he calls them deceivers. The word for, which starts verse 7, unfortunately is omitted by the NIV. They don't translate it. But the word for introduces an explanation to the previous verses. In verse 5, John says to the lady, "Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Why? Because, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Watch out. The reason John is glad that some of the lady's children are living in truth, and then that he exhorts us to love one another, is because of the danger of heresy. Both truth and love will be corrupted by false teachings. How? Those who buy into false doctrine will obviously not be sticking to the truth, and they will no longer practice love. You see, if you obey commands, God's commands, you love more. And the more you love, the more you obey. But if that gets interrupted with falsehood, then all of a sudden, instead of love growing in you as a Christian, love will be diminished. Love will be disrupted, will be hurt. So, John says there are many deceivers, and Jesus predicted the rise of false prophets when he walked on the face of the earth. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Why? For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Key word, many. Happens twice. Many false prophets will result in many being misled. May you not be one of them, Christian, brother and sister. May you not be one of them. Paul warns us in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," meaning the Jews. And how do we respond to them? Well, these men must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. Chosen lady, this is why I'm writing to you. See, I don't want your family upset. But because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, to make money. And these evil teachers have gone out into the world like a dreaded disease. You know, a pandemic. We're all used to that word now, right? A pandemic of false teachers has spread abroad and infected the world with their deadly pestilence of error. You know what's worse than a physical pandemic of COVID-19? Is a spiritual pandemic of false teaching. That's worse, because you know, COVID might take my life, my physical life, but false teaching can rob you of an eternity with God. It's far more dangerous, far more sinister. And watch out for this, my friends. Our sin nature, even as a Christian, my sin nature is very susceptible to the lies of the devil. You know why? Because built into me as a sinful man is a propensity to want to rebel against God, is a disposition to be bad and to buy into falsehood. So watch out. Listen, our only hope is to know the truth, which means to learn the Bible and believe what God says in the Bible and hang on to it with all that we've got, with deep conviction. Because these guys that are coming, these deceivers, they fail the test of orthodoxy. And how do they fail the test? They do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. As verse 7 says, many have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. John gives a clear test by which the lady and her children and all of us can evaluate the orthodoxy of a suspect preacher. What does he think about Jesus? What does he really believe about Christ the Lord? And you know, John has already assigned this test to us in 1 John. Let me, for those of you who are here for 1 John, here's a review. But notice how a lot of what he says here matches what he's saying in 2 John. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, meaning every teacher that comes along, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, how do I know if they're from God? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Doesn't that sound just like chapter 2, verse 7? Well, how do we know who's a true spirit or a true preacher versus a false one? By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the good guy. He believes Jesus came in his incarnate state. And, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Can you feel the presence of the spirit of Antichrist in our world today? It's overwhelming in sometimes. But listen, watch out for those who deny the incarnation. Now, John is writing specifically against a group that was in existence in his day, the Gnostics. The Gnostics, they claimed to be Christian, but they denied the reality of Jesus coming in the flesh. We know that that's false. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. What do we mean by incarnate? Deity clothed himself with humanity. Jesus, who always existed as spirit, came into this world, how? Through the virgin conception, and then through the doorway of the virgin birth, Jesus came into this world, clothed in flesh. God clothed in flesh. That's what we mean by incarnation. And we know that that is true. And we also know that Jesus died in his flesh on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, his flesh, his body, was raised from the dead. And he's still incarnate. Because we also know that Jesus is coming again in the flesh, and every eye will look upon him, and those who pierced him will mourn when they see him. Zechariah 12:10. Jesus is 100% God, and he is at the same time 100% man. Two natures joined in one person now and forever. And by coming in the flesh, he revealed the glory of God to us, modeled perfect humanity, and it was his flesh that he sacrificed to save us, you understand. As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of what? The body of Jesus Christ once for all. So listen, to deny this doctrine of Jesus coming in flesh is to deny the person and the work of our Lord. You're denying Christ. And that's the problem that John was facing. And listen, if these guys come along and they can't make this confession, then they are actually in league with Satan, with the devil himself. Because look at the names that John assigns to them. This is the deceiver. The one who cannot confess Jesus is coming in the flesh, he is a deceiver. Satan is a master deceiver, and his workmen take on his nature. A deceiver is an imposter, a faker, one who misleads people doctrinally. It's a religious seducer who leads others astray. Watch out for the deceiver. And then he calls him the Antichrist. This is the one who either opposes Christ directly, against Christ, or tries to take his place, instead of Christ. And we know there is one coming in the future who is the Antichrist. And he will claim to be Messiah, the Christ. And it will be, to give you an illustration, as if Adolf Hitler had gained control of the world. He's sort of like a prototype for what's coming. Antichrist will gain control of the whole world as a totalitarian system being established, a one-world dictator, and he will reign. The Bible predicts this very clearly. But the spirit of this Antichrist is already here. The word Antichrist occurs only 5 times in the whole Bible, and they are all written by John. They all appear in John's writings. And the one time, one of those is in 2 John, verse 7. The other 4 times are in 1 John. And let me just show them to you today. 1 John 2:18 happens twice. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, meaning the Antichrist, that bad guy, even now many Antichrists, many who are like him, have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour. And that, so there's 2 uses, appearances of Antichrist. Here's another one in 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. In fact, Antichrist will claim to be Christ. That's the problem. And many will buy into it. Many will think he is. And then the fifth usage of the word Antichrist, 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming. And now it is already in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. So watch out for the Antichrists and the deceivers that are already floating around out there. The second way to persevere in truth is to be on guard for your own self. your own soul, your own thinking. Look at verse 8. John writes to the chosen lady and says, "Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." So John here gives a direct warning, a point-blank warning to watch out, where he says, "Watch yourselves, look out, stay alert, keep your guard up." This is the first of three commandments in this letter. There's only three imperatives in 2 John. And the first one is, watch yourselves. And it's in present tense, keep on watching. The command is for the chosen lady and her children and really all of us. Watch yourselves, Christians. Why? Beware of your own sinful heart. You know, Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? For those of you who have been participating in the grace groups that I've been leading on our study of sin, we bump into this verse. We've bumped into it a couple of times. But let me point out one thing here. The heart is more deceitful than what? All else, everything else, anything else, including the devil. You're more apt to be tricked and deceived by your own heart than by the devil trying to influence you. So be careful. Watch out. It's a deceitful thing. Who can understand the heart? Well, only God can. And we need him to help us in this. I like what Proverbs 4, if I can get it up here. Proverbs 4. Here it is. My batteries are falling out. Maybe that's the problem. 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And also, from it flows the garbage of sin. So be careful. But guard your heart. Now, John gives us two reasons why we should stay watchful. And the first one that he lists is so that you don't lose the apostles' teachings in your life. He says here in verse 8, watch yourselves, why? That you might not lose what we have accomplished. Might not lose what? What does that mean? Don't lose spiritual ground. You've advanced well in your Christian maturity. Don't suffer a setback. No backsliding here. What we have accomplished. The best reading here is we, not you. If you have the NIV, it reads something like this. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what you have accomplished. But a better reading is to have the pronoun we there. Because John is speaking for himself, including himself in the we, and his fellow apostles with the pronoun we. Don't lose what we, your teachers, have worked for in your life. The spiritual gains that we've seen, the victories that we've all worked together for, and that we have obtained, these must be protected. Why? So that, the second reason, you don't lose out on your full reward. The ESV says, may win a full reward, the NIV be rewarded fully. John is referring here to the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment is where Christians are evaluated before Jesus Christ. And all believers must stand before Christ and give account for our lives as Christians. We will be held responsible for the stewardship of our Christian life. And we will be rewarded for the good works performed under the power of the Holy Spirit. But we will be suffering loss of reward in ways where we failed, where we primarily walked in the flesh and ignored God. One writer said, failure to persevere in the truth or in proper conduct can lead to loss of reward. So don't dabble in heresy, is where John is coming from. Don't be fooled. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it like this: let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, of your reward, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The deceivers dream up stuff, and then they expect you to believe it. They'll preach it, and they want you to believe stuff they've made up, they've imagined. Don't compromise with false teaching and lose your reward. Instead, let's aim high. Let's aim for that full reward. Another writer said, we have a short time down here to be effective. Then God will usher us into his presence before the Bema seat to judge us and evaluate us. Will there be a crown on our head, on your head? Will there be any reward? Will you have little to present to the Maker? Or will you have gold, gems, precious stones? Gold, silver, precious stone. You will stand there alone. It's you and Jesus in that moment. And he's going to, does he know all about you? Absolutely. He can bring up anything he wants to. That's why we need to keep a clean slate by confessing our sins and having him and feeling his forgiveness and experiencing his forgiveness. Every time we confess, we are forgiven. And anything that's forgiven, he will not bring up in that day of accountability. That's why, let's keep at it. Keep at it. But you will be held accountable for the life that God has graciously given to you, and especially that born-again life that he blessed you with. And he will search your heart and give you a reward for what you have done for his glory and his namesake. And may we have a full reward. That's John's desire. That's what he wants to see us experience. So, let's not be tricked then by these shysters that are out there. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be acting in disobedience. For you were formerly darkness. That's how you once were, right? That's how I once was before I met Jesus. I was formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Listen, we walk in truth, verse 4. We love in truth, verses 5 and 6. And now we keep it up, verses 7, 8, and 9. Watch out for your own heart. Examine yourself in the light of Scripture and make sure you're right with the Lord in every way. Now, the third way that we can persevere in truth is to be on guard for right teaching, which means we can recognize the wrong teaching when it comes about. But let's focus on the sound doctrine here. Verse 9, John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. John starts with an interesting statement here. Anyone who goes too far. Well, what in the world does that mean? Going beyond the Scripture will reveal that you're not really saved. It reveals no salvation has happened. Anyone who goes too far, for example, the Gnostics held to a supposedly higher view of truth than what you could obtain, ordinary Christian. They felt they were of the elite class. They claimed to be advanced thinkers for the enlightened. And in other words, here's their attitude. If you really want to know God, forget about reading the Bible, come listen to us. Because we are on a higher plane than the Bible. Watch out for cultists who will make that proclamation. Even in some religious circles, where you've got a hierarchy of a priesthood and a pope and all that kind of stuff, who claim to have a higher authority than Scripture, this is that same kind of thing. John warns us against teachings that do not stay within the boundary and the structure of apostolic teaching. In other words, they go beyond the Bible. So listen. Here's a phrase I made up. Bible boundaries. Okay? Bible boundaries keep us safe. If you venture beyond what is written in the Scripture, you're headed for disaster, confusion, speculation, all kinds of weird stuff. Bible boundaries will keep you safe. If a teaching goes beyond the 66 inspired books of the Bible, beware. You know, Paul counsels Pastor Timothy in this regard. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. What was entrusted to him? The Word of God. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. That would be the Gnostics, who said they had a higher grade of knowledge than anybody else, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Isn't that what we need, grace? Lord, help me here. I need your grace to see it clearly. I like what this one writer said, and I got a quote here from him, Grant Richardson. Whenever some teacher comes along and professes some special new revelation, be wary of him, for he is a faker. Really? That sounds judgmental. Groups that claim that the Bible is not fully sufficient to tell us all that we know about God are in error. The test of truth is always the Word of God and the person of Christ. That's how you know what is true, by reading and knowing your Bible and by knowing the theology regarding Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his will. Again, the crucial doctrine comes back up here again. If he does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now listen, the teaching of Christ, that could actually be understood in one of two ways here. Either the teaching about Christ regarding, for example, his incarnation, his deity, his humanity, his work. Or it could refer to the teaching from Christ, for example, love one another as I have commanded you, you know. As I have loved you, you love one another. Either way, it revolves around Christ, doesn't it? So listen, here's what's at stake here. And John says it plainly. If one fails this test regarding the teaching of Christ, then he, quote, does not have God. Isn't that what John says in verse 9? Pretty point blank, isn't it? He is still unsaved no matter what he professes. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus is God. You're not a real Christian. You're a faker. You're trying to deceive me into thinking you're something that you're not. And if a person is wrong about Jesus Christ, then he is wrong about everything from God's viewpoint. The person and work of Jesus is the standard for measuring everything that matters to God the Father. And we can detect false teachers by their thinking about Jesus. If you really want to know if somebody's a true believer or not, pin them down on their convictions about Christ. You know, Paul counsels us. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." Now notice, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. You remove yourself from them. Don't sit under their teaching and counsel. Why? Paul gives the reason. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus or Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. That's what they're enslaved to. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. My brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be one who is unsuspecting. Be suspicious of religious teachers. Be suspicious of Pastor Libby. Make sure he is reading to you from the Bible and preaching what it actually says. And then I will be delighted. I'll be overjoyed to see you walking in the truth too. Right? Be skeptical about what you hear on the radio, what you see on the TV, what you look at on Facebook. Be skeptical and measure everything according to the Word of God. That's John's concern here. On the other hand, sticking with Scripture proves true salvation. Verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." So here's the key thing, the one who abides, to remain, to stay. Some versions translate that lives. It's present tense, whoever continues in the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is to know the truth, to believe the truth, to cling to it with deep conviction. And when you do that, you have both the Father and the Son, and you believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you're truly saved. You are born again. To have the Father and the Son is to have precisely what the false teachers have lost. They have deluded themselves into thinking they have God, but forsake the truth about Jesus, and then they actually forsake God. And they forsake them altogether. You know, Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 5, verse 23. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." If you want to honor God the Father, the one true God, you must honor the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus, you're dishonoring God the Father. Again, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." They themselves are deceived, and they're going to go out and deceive as many as they can, thinking they're doing a good thing. But notice, it's going to proceed from bad to worse. You mean it's going to get worse than it is now? What do you think? Yeah, wait till the Antichrist arrives on the scene. He says that, but so what do? "You, however, Christian, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." I learned them from Jesus. It's not just that I learned them from Pastor Libby. I learned them from Jesus. It's not enough that I learned things from Pastor Brian. I learned them from Jesus, because both Pastor Brian and Pastor Scott took me to the Bible and showed me firsthand what it says. And that's who I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to persevere in all the truths of Scripture. And how will that benefit me if I persevere in all the truth of Scripture? Here it is. Proverbs 2:11, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Do you need discretion? I do. Do you need understanding? Yes, I need it to watch over me. And do you need deliverance? We all need deliverance from that devil and from all his workers that are out there trying to corrupt us, right? So listen, that's the advantage of knowing the Bible. So watch out for false teaching. Strive to protect orthodoxy. And I want to end with this verse from the Apostle Peter. We've heard from the Apostle John, from the Apostle Paul. We've heard from Jesus. Here's one more apostle. Look what he says. Peter, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. You know, here's the advantage. By knowing the Bible, we know a lot of things beforehand. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Let us not fall, brothers and sisters. Let us persevere in the truth. Let us pursue love and stay constant in it. Let us experience the joy of seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ walking in truth, and let us become mature in the faith. So to end this, I'm convinced we must persevere in truth. How? By not being deceived and by guarding sound doctrine. Are you with me on that? Let's stand together in the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this word that we have heard today from the Apostle John to the chosen lady, her children, and all of us. And Lord, may we be ready and willing to stay the course, to not fall from our own steadfastness, but to persevere in truth at all costs. No matter what is demanded from us, let us stay faithful to you and to your awesome cause, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen.